Is there someone you'd like to reach? Is there someone that you know and care about that you'd like to talk to them about Jesus, that you'd like to talk to them about their soul? I hope that's a yes. I hope everyone's a yes on that. It's an ever-changing world, and there's a lot of things that seem like they're just not the way they used to be. I had a conversation today with a fella, and I told him, I said, your kids will probably never drive a car. The cars are going to drive the kids. And the world's a-changing, isn't it? And I'm going to be one of those old guys who I go kicking and screaming along with that, okay? But we want to talk about some things that don't change, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I hope these things will be an encouragement to you. As we try to reach people that are lost, we've got to have Christ at the center of that focus. And so the things we're going to discuss specifically tonight are, do you understand the mission of the church? And so I want to talk to you as a church tonight, and maybe you're here tonight and you're not a part of this congregation, that's okay. I want to specifically talk to you in that way, as a church. What is a mission? Do you have a mission? If we're going to reach the lost in this world that we live in, we're going to have to cling to the mission that Jesus had when he was here. All those things have changed, but one thing hasn't changed, and that is Jesus, and that is his saving power. And so I would like to define it, and I think there's a fairly simple way to do that. A specific task with which a person or group is charged. Certain people are given a mission, and I think of it typically a military mission. People are given a very difficult, challenging task. And I believe the mission today is for you and for I. We could also call it a calling or a vocation. Do you consider yourself a Christian? Just quickly raise your hand. Are you a Christian? Most of you consider yourselves Christians. If this must be your calling, it must be your vocation. This mission is a specific task which Jesus charged his church to carry out. Jesus went back to heaven. His work was done. His job was finished. Now, he's going to come back one day and receive the kingdom. And so until then, you and I have been left this mission, this charge that was the same that he had when he was here, and it hasn't changed in any way. This specific task that we have to carry out, and if you're a Christian, then you have to look at this task as your task, this mission as your mission. And what is that mission? To reach the lost. And most all of you said you're Christians, so you've been reached. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Well, that part's done then, isn't it? That's good. That means we all need to be about the business and the mission of taking the gospel to other peoples. And so to share Christ's unchanging gospel in this ever-changing world, we've got to remain true to the mission. And that mission belongs to his church. The book of Revelation, that's where we're going to begin. Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. They had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. He sounds really rotten from the start, doesn't he? This angel's not good. He's the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has a name, Apollyon. Who is this? Who is he talking about? They had a king, and this king is Satan. And the meaning of the word is destroyer. And so what we're defining is the terms of the mission, who's on each side here. And those that were evil had him a king, and he's a destroyer. And I'll tell you, that's what Satan does. And if you pay any attention at all, you can look around in the world and see people whose lives are destroyed by Satan. The choices that they've been tempted to make, the education they've been given by their parents, and all the challenges and trials and temptations that come along in life have wrecked generation after generation. And that's what Satan's about. Isn't that true? That's what he's about. And I want to read to you about Jesus, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. This is the total opposite, isn't it, of Apollyon. The total opposite of the angel of the bottomless pit. These little children he's describing, these who are innocent, he says, their face always appears before my Father. And he says in verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And so this helps us understand the two sides of this mission. Satan has a mission, and that is to destroy. And Jesus has a mission, and that mission is to save. And the terms are very interesting in that sense. One is a destroyer, and the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, which is kind of interesting because it's apolyumi. Jesus came to save what Satan's trying to destroy. That's exactly what it means. We represent Jesus in this. You represent Jesus. I don't know if you understand that. Listen very carefully. You represent Jesus. So I want you to take that mission. I want you to take this mission tonight, and I want you to put it in your heart. I want you to accept it gladly, because we're going to show you some things that you can do to reach the lost in this world that we live in today. The book of Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 10. What do you think? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one that is straying? I will tell you, I own cattle and I know how many I have. I've got 33. That's how many I have. And if I get to looking around and the number's 32, I'm going, wait a minute, wait. I'm going to look. And this is what he describes Christ in the mission that he's saying. If there's 100 and one's lost, we're going to go find that one that is lost. Verse 13, and if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will. Listen carefully. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Listen, what is the will of God? He doesn't want anyone to perish. None. He wants us to go out and reach the people that are lost. Reach the people that are deceived. Reach all those people that are hurting and struggling. He has a mission. It's your mission. It's my mission. And so as we think about these things and we try to answer these questions, the fact is, it's not the will of God that Satan have his way and men and women be destroyed. That's not God's will at all. It is the will of God that men and women be saved. And so this gets down to the heart of the matter. I want to make confession. I want to go to heaven. I want to go there. Don't you? You know what? I want to go to heaven. If my wife don't go, I still want to go. If my kids don't make it to heaven, I still want to go to heaven. Now, I hope they go. I hope they're there. You know what else? If you really stop and think about it, I don't know who the worst person in this room is. I've got a pretty good idea who it might be, but I don't know. I want the worst guy in this room to go to heaven. I want the worst person in Denton, Texas to go to heaven. I do. And I think it's too late, but I want Osama bin Laden to go to heaven. I do. It's not God's will that people perish. That's Satan's will. That's the team that he's on. Apollyon, he's the destroyer. We're not on that team. You're not on that team. We're on the side of Christ. We have a mission, and that mission is to take and teach men and women about the gospel of Christ so that they can be saved. It is the will of God that we Christians go into the lost and share the saving gospel with them. Do you understand the mission? It's very simple. Share the gospel of Jesus. That is the tip of the spear of the mission of the church. The book of John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came and everything he did was pointing to the gospel. That was the tip of the spear. Every act of his life was ultimately so that you and I could be saved. Every work that he worked, every miracle he did, every word that he spoke, ultimately was so he could go through the death, burial, and resurrection, that you and I could be saved. That, folks, is never changing. And the things that saved people then will save today. It's the same blood that was shed. And so as we think about these things, I want to encourage you. There's only two conditions of men. Only two. Saved or lost, right? There's no third optional thing. Okay? Your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones are saved or lost. And so the question is, who are you with? Are you with the destroyer? Or are you with the Savior? We have a mission. It's real and it's serious and it matters. Every day there are people who are dying and who are losing their lives, and it's too late for those people. Who are you with? Are you with Jesus our Savior? Are you with Satan the destroyer? That's the question. And so here's going to be a verse you're going to see in every sermon. So if it bugs you, I'm sorry. I hope it don't bug you. I hope no verses bug you that bad. But this is a very important verse, I think, for what we're going to study throughout the week. Ephesians 1. I'm sorry. I'm jumping the gun. I'll get to that verse. This is a good verse too. Man, I goofed that one up. Oh, it's a bad start. Okay. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In this ever-changing world, his mission must be your mission, because he's the head and we're the body, aren't we? We're the part that's out there moving to do it. He's the part that's making decisions as we go through life. Heaven's the goal, isn't it? John chapter 5, verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. I was at a funeral a couple of years ago. I didn't know the people very well. Occasionally in my line of work, you get asked to preach a funeral for someone you don't know too well. That was the case. And this man's wife had died, and we had the funeral. And, you know, as the custom is, we rolled the casket to the back, and I'm standing there doing my job as people come by and view this lady for the last time. And people patted her on the hand. A lot of people wept. Her husband walked up and he said, "You were a good wife." And then he said, "Wait for me. I won't be long." And you know what? She didn't hear a word of it. She didn't hear nothing. It's sweet. I mean, I guess she was a good wife. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus comes back and he says, "Come forth," everyone will hear. Everyone will hear. When Jesus gives the call to come out of the ground, folks, the cemetery business is over. Okay? And when Jesus says, "Come forth," everyone's coming forth. And notice what he says: those who have done good, the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. There's going to be saved and lost, isn't there? And so one thing that you got to do is understand heaven is the goal. And I want to go to heaven, and you want to go to heaven. And if you want your coworker to go to heaven, you got to do something. If you want your family member to go to heaven, you have to act. You have to say something. Because there's a day coming when Jesus is going to descend and he's going to say, "Come forth," and it's over. You understand? That mission will have come to an end at that point. We have been given a little bit of time. You have been given a little bit of time. A little time to talk to people and try to make a difference in their lives. Mark 16, verse 15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's the mission. And it's the simplest way. And if you could have all cast lots, you knew it's going to be this verse, right? Go preach the gospel. That's what Jesus said to do. Who do we preach it to, Jesus? To every creature. So listen, preach the gospel to everybody, right? Preach it to your friends. Yeah, preach it to them. Preach it to your coworkers. Preach it to your boss. Preach it to your grandpa and your grandma. You should do that. You know what else you should do? You should preach it to the drug dealers, the prostitutes, the child molesters, the evil, the corrupt, the dirty, the defiled. Every creature needs to hear the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. We're either saved or lost, right? But he who does not believe will certainly be condemned. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 26. I don't know if you're turning along in your Bible there. Acts 26, verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. This is Saul of Tarsus. He's explaining what happened to him. He says, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around about me, those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There's two teams, right? The saved and the lost. And you're fighting me. Saul, why would you do that? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, a goad is a sharp pointed stick that you'd take and use to encourage livestock to move. And he's saying when you're kicking, you're fighting me, it's like you're kicking the sharp stick. That's the idea. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Now listen, we're getting into what's really interesting about this. To make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. He said, I've got a work for you. I got a mission for you. You know who this guy was, Saul? He was a terrorist. He terrorized the church. He terrorized Christians. He arrested them. He murdered them. He threw them into prison. This guy was a terrorist in every sense of the word. And Jesus appeared to him and says, I got a mission for you, buddy. I'm going to make you a minister, a servant of the things that you have seen and of things that I'm going to show you. Now I want to keep reading. I will deliver you from the Jewish people. They're going to hate you for what you're about to do. As well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. This is just like what we read a while ago in Matthew 16. Go into all the world, right? Same thing. He's just telling Paul, he's telling him face to face. It's Jesus giving Saul a personal great commission. That's what this is. I want you to go. I'm sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. It's all these things we've been talking about. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's the mission. You know what Paul did? He preached the gospel. Do you know that? Do you know how soon he preached the gospel after he was baptized? Immediately. He come up out of the water and he got busy doing the mission. I want to ask you the question. When was the last time you talked to someone about Jesus? Be honest. When was the last time you said, I need to talk to you about your soul? When was the last time you did that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to reach the lost, we're going to get serious about it. we're going to have to get serious about talking with people. The mission is to save the lost. The only way we're going to do that is talk to people and teach people. That's the mission, isn't it? The tip of the spear is talking to people about Jesus. That's the idea. Along with reaching the lost, baptizing them, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, we've got to keep the saved. Are you saved? Are you saved? You are? We want to keep you saved. Isn't that right? Can the saved be lost? I believe they can. There's several things that teach us that. But Acts chapter 2, verse 47, he says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so there were people daily that were being saved. They were accepting Christ. The gospel had reached them, and they were being obedient to that. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Now, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. There were going to be some of the saved who walked away from Christ. There were going to be some of the saved who jumped back in with the lost, as he described them. They were going to give heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. And so part of the work of the church is not only to reach the lost with the gospel, but once those lost people are saved, it's keeping them saved. And so that means a number of things. We got to help those people to grow. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, overcomes what? Life. Temptations, challenges, heartaches and struggles and strife. All the lies and deceptions of Satan, the world, we all have to overcome. I don't know if you realize this. It's mentioned over and over and over in the book of Revelation. He that overcometh. Notice what he said. I'll give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We, once we're saved, we've got to stay saved. We've got to actively put effort in keeping the saved, well, saved. Acts 11 verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now listen carefully, preaching the word. In the book of Acts, we have the deeds and records of the apostles, the deeds and records of the disciples. We have a history, you might say, of all those Christians who were there. And guess what they did? They preached. They told people about Jesus. I want to talk to you. What's the mission of the church? To preach the gospel. Make people hear the gospel and obey the gospel. Why do you think this is here? Right here. It takes up a lot of space. I see that it's empty. That's pretty impressive. Preachers don't like empty baptistries. That's one thing we don't like. They went out preaching and people were baptized. And tell you what, in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000. Isn't that right? 3,000? That's right. Did you know a couple chapters later it says that there were 5,000 baptized? Did you know after that it quit counting and it says multitudes were being baptized? And so they were preaching. And here we have in Acts chapter 11 verse 19, there's some persecution going on and they just go out preaching the word. Now, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Listen carefully. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. You want to know about the mission of the church? You know what it is? Go tell people about Jesus. Talk to people about Jesus. Talk to people about their souls. Preach Jesus. And you know what will happen? People will listen. Some people won't listen. Some people will. If you preach Jesus to 100 people, I don't know what the percentage is, 10% will listen. Okay? And they went out and they preached Jesus. Now notice what he goes on to say. Verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. And so these Christians, there's some persecution going on. They don't worry about that. They go and preach Jesus. They're sticking to the mission. They're working through those things. And it's a good thing. God's with them. And Barnabas encourages them that they need to keep doing those things. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, remember without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. We need to patiently stick to these things, and we will certainly have success. Listen to me carefully. If you will patiently teach the gospel, every chance you have, do you know what will happen? Ultimately, you'll baptize people. If you ask people every day, will you study the Bible with me? Eventually, people will say yes. And if you study with those people who say yes, eventually they'll be baptized. And if you'll do that again and again and again and again, do you know what you'll do? You'll be fulfilling the mission of the church, because Jesus is going back to heaven. And that's our job to do here and now. 1 Thessalonians 1, now verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. There was persecution and there was troubles and there was heartaches and things like that going on. But they continued preaching. They continued telling people about Jesus. And it was a success because he says, the word of the Lord sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out. I want to ask you a question. Has your faith been going out here lately? Has the word of God gone out from your mouth to tell others about Jesus, to talk to them about their lives? Have you had the hard conversations? Some of them will be hard. You know what the Apostle Paul said about these people? We don't need to say anything about it. Y'all have done so good a work. Y'all have tried so hard. We don't need to say anything. Y'all have covered it. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? That's a backhanded compliment, we might say. Good job. We don't need to say anything. You did great. That's the idea. Mission success. Thriving congregations generally have these things. People who seriously embrace reaching the lost. Do you seriously embrace that? People who actively work at keeping the saved. That's a part of it too. Not only do we need to baptize people, we need to disciple people and help them to learn to follow Jesus. Thriving congregations generally have people that are radically dedicated. They come to everything. They embrace whatever it is that the church is doing, they are there and are helping. They are highly active. That could be a great understatement. They're actively involved in the work of the church. They have good leadership. I would say great leadership. Thriving congregations have leaders that are forward-thinking and working to lead and help their congregation. And finally, they have children who are warriors for Christ. Active congregations. Thriving congregation have these things. All right, I want to go through. I don't know how much time I got left, but I guess I got till midnight, technically. Do you have excellent leadership? You need that to thrive. You leaders need to have plans and goals. You need to provide vision to this congregation. You, I believe, should have a 1, 2, 5, 10, and 20-year plan written down. And you need to have some plan to perpetuate leadership. I don't know how old you guys are, but you're old enough to die. I know that, okay? So you need some plan to perpetuate that. Who are these people that are going to... I hit the wrong button. There we go. Who are these people? We got to train these people so that we'll continually have leadership. We got to have vision and foresight. That's excellent leadership. We got to have leaders who actively inoculate our flock against threats that come along in life. Now there's more. We got to have leaders who communicate We got to have leaders who are approachable. We got to have leaders who communicate the plans. We got to have leaders who say, we need your help with this or that. We need to be able to communicate with our people in a multitude of ways that we're blessed to have to do today. We need those kind of leaders. We need leaders who lead by example. We need leaders who delegate tasks in a way that works. We need leaders who can go to someone else and say, we need you to spend one night a week with these new people. We need leaders who can say, we need to make sure the baptistry, well, let's not say clean, let's say full. How about that? We need that, right? We need leaders who watchfully protect the flock. You know what else we need? It's excellent assemblies. To carry out the mission of the church, we need to be excited about being here. We need to be doing things in a way that shows excellence. We need to have excellent singing, which means we may need singing instruction. We may need training in pitching songs. We need to have regular singings. You know what else we need? Excellent teaching, which means we need to train men how to teach. We need to have teacher accountability. We may need to have assigned topics in order to have excellent assemblies. We need to have really good prayers and communion and announcements. And we need to have training for those things. We need to have a plan for visitors. How are we going to handle the visitor if they come? We're going to say hi to those people and get their name and their address. So we need to have someone who has a part in this to play. We need to mail them a thank you card. We need to teach and encourage our congregation to engage and to be friendly to visitors. And you know what? All that begins with leadership, elders going, we're going to learn to do this, and we're going to do it in a way that it works and it's really good. You know what else we need to have? Is fellowship. Weekly basis is a minimum. We need to be in each other's homes, family to family. We need to integrate new people. We need to have regular church potlucks, dinners. What's happening Friday night? Is there anything happening here? There is? Some kind of fellowship, maybe? I've not heard. Maybe it's ice cream. Maybe it's pie. I'm on a diet, so. Why is fellowship important? Because we've got to integrate new people. Part of the mission is keeping the saved saved, isn't it? And we got to figure out a way to integrate people. And so we got to have regular fellowship. We try to do it quarterly at home. It could certainly be more than that. We could have a game night or a pie supper or something like that. We got to have an evangelism plan. We need gospel meetings. I believe twice a year, one for the gospel, one for the congregation. We need an actively organized list of prospects and people to go invite. If we're going to evangelize thoroughly and effectively, we need to knock the door of all those prospects. We need to have a newcomers list, and we need to knock the door of all the new people. We need to have personal work going on and going and making visits, don't we? You know what else we need? Personal work training. We need to be able to ask the question, do you like to study the Bible? You know what? I don't expect everyone in this room to be able to do a Bible study with somebody. But you know what we need? 4 or 5 people who can. We don't need everybody to do that, but we need everybody to be able to ask someone, would you like to study the Bible? And then we need to train those people in those kind of things. We need to know how to read people, and we need to have outreach with places where people have problems. I believe that's very evangelistic. We need to have digital media outreach. You know what? Truman Till never did that. But we live in a different time, don't we? The gospel hadn't changed, but those things have changed. That's okay. We need social media presence. We need good PR and podcasting and branding. And there's probably something I'm leaving out here that could all matter when it comes to an evangelism plan. And you know what? Benevolence plays a part in that. The first people that we baptized when we built our new building in Wheeler, Texas. Do you want to know why we baptized those people? Because we gave them a ride to the doctor. That's it. We gave them a ride to the doctor. Multiple times they came to church, we baptized them. And so benevolence can play a big part in evangelism. We need teaching on giving. We need teaching on helping people. Community outreach events. You could do a car wash, a blood drive, or use our building. We have a family that attends with us because we did a car wash. And guess how much we charged to wash people's car? Zero. But she gave me $20. And she comes to church with us all the time. Benevolence is important. What can we do to help? Do you need a ride? Do you need to paint your house? Do you need help with babysitting? Do you need to fix your fence? Y'all could probably plug in a lot of other things there that I wouldn't understand. You know, maybe your Uber cars broke down or something. I don't understand all that. But those are things we can do to help people. And by helping people, it'll show them that we care. We have a group of ladies. They call themselves the Sunshine Sisters. They do a lot of things to help people. They take diapers and give them out to people with new children. They do meal trains, gifts for college kids, blanket tying, loaves of bread. They do all kinds of things like that. And you know why it's important to give somebody a loaf of bread or give somebody diapers? Because I want them to go to heaven. And it all works together, don't it? It all comes together, and the tip of the spear is the gospel. And all these things add up to something that is the mission of the church. We got to have a plan for discipleship. We need regular men's studies. We need regular women's studies. We need help family studies with their children. We need studies with new converts. There needs to be Bible study and going along. That's how we help disciple people so that the saved stay saved. And then we need follow-up. What about those who miss services? People in the hospital or homebound. Those who are going through trials or difficulties. The babes in Christ. The out of duty. We could go on and those kind of things. Then we need some accountability. We've got to have a relationship to share and communicate with people. And we got to be communicating to know what's going on or details of problems that people have in their lives. We got to have enough backbone to confront ongoing issues. We got to have training and counseling to move ahead. What's the mission? What is the mission of the church? To reach the lost, to keep the saved. That's the mission. And there's a lot of things that go into that. And as we spend a little time together this week, I want to talk with y'all each night about some different details of those things. Okay? Ultimately, we have to speak to someone. We have to share the message of Christ with someone. That's what, ultimately. Somebody's got to be studied with, talked to. Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. We all don't want to fail, but you know what? We have to accept some level of failure. If you ask people to study the Bible, some are going to say no. Some are going to say, leave me alone. Some are going to say, get out of my face. All kinds of things. That's okay. We got to accept that in some measure. But if we're telling people about Christ, certainly not a failure. I'll tell you what a failure is. A failure is a congregation who doesn't try. A failure is Christians who don't engage in some part of this effort. Okay? Failing congregations, and I see plenty of them, they don't embrace reaching the lost. That's generally true. They don't work at keeping the saved. They have a lack of dedication. They have a low activity. They have poor leadership. And they will lose their children. Their children will grow up and flee and go away. And they ultimately they'll die. Those congregations will die. And I'm going to tell you a secret, okay? You listen to this secret. If you want to go to heaven, then you need to help this congregation be a thriving congregation. That's the best chance you have at going to heaven. Help it to thrive. Help it to grow. This whole list of things that I put up here, is it a lot? Yeah, it's a lot. But you know what? You got a lot of people with a lot of talent and a lot of ability. And if we'll work together, we can accomplish great things. Do you understand the mission? It's heaven or hell for thousands, okay? It's heaven or hell for thousands and thousands. So I'm going to close up tonight. I'm going to tell you a story about my life, about my family. My family, they weren't Christians, okay? They weren't Christians. And my great-grandfather left Jacksboro, Texas, and moved to, of all places, a place called Loco, Texas. That we come from Loco, okay? But they were traveling up into the panhandle, and there was a river that had to be crossed, and it was a one-lane bridge, and so two cars can't go down a one-lane bridge. You know that? Two cars can't do it. So this car waited, and my grandfather and his family crossed the bridge, and the gentleman was waiting there. He said, "Hey, are you looking for work?" And my great-grandfather said, "Yeah, we're looking for work." He said, "I can put you to work." And this gentleman said, "Do you need a place to live?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I got a place you can live." He said, "You can work for me, and I got a place you can live." The man's name was John Davenport. He was a member of the Lord's church. And on a chance meeting, changed my life. Dave Dukes and many Dukes became Christians because of John Davenport. John Davenport would walk out to a field where my grandfather was plowing with a team of horses, and he would say, "You need to let these horses rest." And he would open the Bible and preach to my great-grandfather. My great-grandfather went home to prove him wrong, and he opened the Bible, and he studied one day, and he told his wife, "I'm going to be baptized." She said, "You're wrong." I guess she was as stubborn as he was. Ultimately, she became a Christian. There's two right there. All five of their children became Christians. How many's that? Seven. Good job. Seven. They had five children. They all became Christians. How many's that? 12. Excellent work. All the kids' spouses became Christians. Stick with me. All the grandkids became Christians. All the grandkids' spouses became Christians. All of them. All the great-grandkids became Christians. When it got to me, I was number 56 because a man stopped my great-grandfather and said, "Do you need work? Do you need a place to live?" And you know what he was about? He was about teaching people the gospel of Jesus. He was about reaching people. That's what he was about. And you and I can do the same thing. Maybe you don't have a house somebody can live in. Maybe you don't have a job to give them. But I'll tell you what, we have interaction with people every day. If you want to change somebody's destiny, and not just them personally, but hundreds in their generations, reach.